your Bible, you might like to follow the reading. In your church Bible, it's page 1030. It's Revelation chapter 4, the whole chapter. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, page 1030. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen.
Thank you, Andy, very much for reading. Please keep your place there in Revelation, and let me pray. Verse 22, the verse just prior to the one that Andy's read for us, says this: "He or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God, our Father, we thank you for this book, and we give you great praise for your Spirit who caused it to be written, and thank you that we are reading and hearing the very words of Jesus, the very words of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to respond in faith and love, obedience and worship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought it was tremendous to have Dixon's story this morning, and kind of fits a little bit with the question I've got written down here in front of me. How do you feel about your future? How do you feel about your future this morning? How do you feel about your family's future? I might ask, how do you think about our church's future? What do you think of what may or may not be in the coming months and the coming years for us as a church family? C.S. Lewis said this: "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes per hour. Whatever he or she does, whoever he or she is. So there we are. We're all getting to the future at exactly the same pace as those sat around us. It does, though, doesn't it? Sometimes the future brings a sense of fear and concern, anxiety sometimes, maybe resignation, which can be fatalistic. What will be, which is a negative thing maybe to be thinking about the future. Or actually a positive thing, what counsellors would say, is acceptance of what is. And it leads you to no longer be perhaps as anxious about the future as you possibly could be. There are unknowns about the future, aren't there? There's both risks, and with the risks come opportunities. And so we can be either eager or reluctant about the future. How do we prepare for the future that we can't see? Well, like human beings have always done, who's ever been able to see the future other than when we hear words from the very Lord God himself that speak prophecy into the future and tell us what's going to happen? How do we prepare for tomorrow when we can't predict it? Well, here we have, I think, before us in Revelation chapter 4, a part of this wonderful book, which means that you personally and that we as a church can have total and absolute confidence. I don't know how you might feel a little bit wobbly. You might feel a little bit concerned about various things that, as I'm saying the sentence, come right into your head right now. Pause for a moment. What is coming into your head right now? As we read this together and hear what God has to say to us, you can be absolutely confident with those things because of what we hear. Chapter 4, verse 1, look at it with me, says, "After this, I looked." After what? Well, after chapters 2 and 3, obviously. After the seven letters to the churches that we've been listening to the last few weeks, the question that arises and ought to arise in our minds, the obvious one, is how can you expect, or how can such weak, frail, vulnerable, failing, corrupt, half-hearted churches populated by Christians that are of that kind of character, how are they ever going to keep going till Jesus returns? Chapters 2 and 3 are very plain about what these churches are like, very plain about their weaknesses and their temptation into immorality, into heresy, and last week, just plain materialism. How are they going to keep going? Here we have wonderful insights into chapter 4 that will help. Just flip back to chapter 1, verse 1. Tells us what the book is all about, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So this is a book of revelation. It's apocalyptic. That's what the word revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. God makes it clear through Jesus, through an angel to his servant John. We understand to be the same John who wrote John's Gospel. Very clearly indeed, revelation is about revealing, about an unveiling. When we begin to see things we wouldn't otherwise see. And here in chapter 4, God, as it were, draws back the curtains so that we can see the reality of him, the reality of the universe. Once we've been able to see what is really the big picture of the world, the universe and everything else, then we can actually turn to our own city, our own town, our own church, our own lives, and say, I can have confidence. And chapter 1 began, didn't it, with that great revelation of God. Amazing and wonderful visions of God the Father and God the Son. Chapter 4 takes us again back to God the Father. And chapter 5 will take us to God the Son. So you've got these wonderful visions of God, the reality, draw back the curtain. And then you've got the meat in the middle of the sandwich, as it were, the hamburger in the middle of the beef burger, which is the call for these churches to remain faithful. They will be able to if they keep their eye on the reality of God himself. So chapter 4, verse 1 again. After this, I looked, and behold. Well, what does he see? What does he look at? Three simple things to draw out very plainly from chapter 4 today. Number one, an open welcome. Number two, a personal Lord. And number three, a marveling crowd. It's really easy. You see all that just as Andy read the passage out, the chapter out. First of all, an open welcome. That is verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, well, what did he see? A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet back in chapter 1 said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Heaven in Revelation kind of stands for the place of God, where God himself is. And in heaven, John, the writer of the gospel here, sees this open door. And it's very obvious what an open door stands for. Quite plainly, it is God is accessible. The door's open. It is not closed. The curtain in the temple between the Holy of the Holies and the rest of the temple is torn in two. Access to God is now there for people like John, sinful people like you and me, to come in, to meet with God. And there's the spoken invitation. Come up here to John, to know the Lord God, to hear him, and to see what he wants us to see. John saw it, and now we've got it written down, so we can begin to perceive and see these things as well. God the Father calling, beckoning us to know him and to know what the universe is really all about. Well, there are other things about the universe which are really important, which some of us will know because some are clever and got PhDs. Other of us won't know. And really, those things don't actually matter. They are just what they are. The bits we really need to know are here. It's all very obvious indeed. So let me give you a very, very simple illustration. Very simple indeed. So simple, the point of it is that it's memorable, okay? We have a friend today, and our friend is behind the kitchen door, in the dark, behind the pillar over there. And the question is, who is it? Who do you think it might be? Let's pause for a moment with thinking who it might be. Who do you think our friend is behind the door? Anyone got any thoughts? Think about it. What are you thinking? You're not thinking much, are you? Well, let's try imagining then. Imagine who it might be. Run with me a little bit so that I don't look like a complete idiot at the frontier. Is it a man or a woman? A man, raise your hands if you think it's a man. Raise your hands if you think it's a woman. Raise your hands if this person's wearing glasses. Not wearing glasses. Okay. Shorts. Trousers. Was a student in Sheffield before. Definitely a student. Fantastic. So you're really clear now as to who it is. We've basically done some philosophy there, okay? In the world of religion and thought, you can either think things up and try and discern them to be true by your intellect, or you can be mystical and imagine them. And we just discovered they're not very helpful, are they? So I told you it was a really simple illustration. What we need is revelation. And so the door opens, an open door. Yay, it was in there after all, and it is Rob Dylan. Give him a round of applause. I'd have been really wary because someone over here said, I think it's Rob Dylan. But you all didn't hear that, did you? No. See, who was it? Was it you? Was it Bill? Hey, good on you, Bill. There we are. We do have a prophet. A man of revelation. So there we go. Verse 1. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The God of the Bible is a God of revelation. He's not hiding. Like Rob, he walks out from the door to reveal himself. And he did that in Jesus Christ, who, interestingly enough, once said, I am the door. And if you come to the Father through me, you will be saved. That's John chapter 10. So I just want to say, you know, if you are interested in Christianity today, but you're not quite there yet with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then can I encourage you, weirdly enough, I want to encourage you kind of, yes, to carry on thinking, but I also want to put a warning on thinking in the wrong way. Or imagining. I want to encourage you to consider revealed religion and God revealing himself. Come to his word. Read a copy of one of the Gospels and begin to see how God might be revealing himself to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, just to those who might say, well, actually, my mum and dad are Christians and were Christians, and I'm kind of like getting there, but I'm not quite there. Well, you can know him for yourself. The door is an open door. And the invitation, come in and see, is a welcome to absolutely anybody. So if we feel sometimes that our faith might be a little bit secondhand, it needn't be. Take the step forward. And if you are what we might say just an uncertain Christian, then seriously today, be full of reassurance. God wants to know you, and God has made himself very, very clear indeed. So an open welcome to know the living God. Secondly, a personal God. Look at verse 2. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. It's really very clear, isn't it? There's a throne, and more importantly, there's somebody on it. Someone, a personal Lord, a personal God. We humans do understandably ask, is anyone there? Is anybody out there? 50 years on since the first landing on the moon, questions about life on other planets have continued. We've, as humanity, we've sent out probes into space with messages on board to try and describe what we are as human beings. And if whoever's out there wanted to have a conversation with us, well, I don't know. Well, we sent them out, haven't we? They've not been effective so far, have they? I don't really know what to say about those things, but it's just part of our desire. We send probes to Mars and other planets, and we look to see if there has ever been life there. And also, while we're here in the world, there's so much mess, there's brokenness, there's refugees. We heard from one today. There's the environmental crisis, there's economic issues, there's Brexit and what might or might not happen there. Families fracture, there is sickness, serious sickness. And we say, is anyone in control? A historical context here was probably the Emperor Domitian, and he persecuted Christians. John himself was in exile, and no doubt facing big personal stress and anxiety and loss as he had these visions and as he penned this book. No doubt he and the people he wrote to were tempted, understandably, to wonder what God was doing about all of this. And we all do get to those points. You know, are you powerless, Lord God? Will you do anything? Has God left? Elvis left the building. Has God left the building? Who is sat on his throne? And very clearly the answer is, there is a throne in heaven, and there is someone on it. And in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, the throne is the center of everything. The whole entire universe. In fact, throne in Revelation 4 is mentioned 14 times in just 11 verses. It is the big theme of this chapter, the throne room of God. And we need to orientate ourselves in our universe still, probably like going back 700 years, if you don't mind me being a little bit of a Luddite, although I'm going back before the Luddites. I have here a copy of the Mappamundi. Mappamundi, as I understand, just means map of the world. And here is a copy of the Mappamundi, which is in Hereford Cathedral. And you look at it and you think, well, that's not very accurate, is it? I mean, there you've got, can you see the continents there and the oceans? Yeah, the really interesting thing is the oceans are really piddly and small, and the continents kind of fill up the whole thing. It's all rather strange, isn't it? I've got another one here which kind of like describes things in colour so they're a little bit more clear. The interesting thing is actually is east is to the north. That's the way round we would be reading it. And if you go online, you actually can find 13th century maps that basically have got Europe and Africa and Asia and India and various places like that generally in this right kind of proportion and size and shape. This is weird. The thing is, you've got God on his throne at the top in the east. But God is in charge of everything. And as you look more closely, this doesn't describe where the continents are. It's not geographic. This is an illustration. This is the story of history. It's got depictions of what happened, where and when. You can find Noah's Ark on there. It tells reality. Seriously, get one of these, put it on your wall next to your atlas and say, this is true. Weird, but true. And this is true too, your other one, the slightly more normal atlas. And we need to reorientate our minds. God is on his throne. And the implications are that there is a very real control room of the universe, and in that control room is a person, the Lord God himself. The universe is not run at the mercy of chance. It isn't a sort of fatalistic setup, mechanistic kind of like thing. It's not the result of some sort of accidental meeting between time and energy and matter, and boom, there it is. It's overseen and managed, created by, run by God, a loving and good God. And the question is, do we really believe that? Because our anxieties about the future and who we are will actually tell us whether we do believe in it or not. And I'm just saying there's a simple solution here. Well, sometimes we need to wrestle with this. We need to ponder on it. We need to tell ourselves, and we need others to tell us, Jesus really is on his throne. I bet Dixon and Judith many times in their lives must have wondered, where is the Lord still on his throne? They have a story today that, yes, he is. But they must have wrestled at points to think, is he? Can't quite see it myself. So we need to see and hear from someone who did see. Revelation 4. We need this part of Revelation to remind our hearts of the absolute truth. And the center of everything is not impersonal matter, but the person, the loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made us in his image, who is a God of eternal love, who loves us and invites us welcome through that open door to meet and to know him. Not long ago, we had a church leadership, church oversight team day away, and Ian Jones, the minister, pastor of Rotherham Evangelical Church, came and taught us some Psalm 3, and kind of like working theme for the day was faith in uncertain times, faith in uncertainty. Really the conclusion after Ian spoke to us, we had a discussion and we went to pray, was basically changing the title for the day was this: absolute certainty in uncertainty. That's real. That's true. We can have absolute certainty in the living God. Then we do go a little bit sci-fi and strange in verses 3 to 6. Remember, this is picture language rather than literal. It's apocryphal and is describing reality in ways which I think are worth us engaging with. All of the illustrations, analogies, themes, ideas, pictures that are here come already elsewhere in the Bible. They're already there in the Old Testament, in books like Daniel, in books like Ezekiel and the like. So verse 3, he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a rainbow. We know about rainbows in the Bible, don't we? And had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. 24, that might be symbolic. We know about 12 in the Bible and 2 12, so that's 24. So that, yeah, I've come across that before as well. Seated on thrones, or we just talked about thrones. Clothed in white garments. White, okay, well, yeah, I think that's symbolic, isn't it? Priest, white garments, clean. Yeah, we can understand all this. With golden crowns, we know what those are about on their heads. Rather striking that they're included in being crowned, but yeah, we'll come to that. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. Oh, yep, actually, that's not weird. That reminds me of Sinai and God meeting with Moses and the people there. So none of this is new, actually. torches of fire. We know about fire and the Holy Spirit. Seven is perfection, so that must be about the Holy Spirit there as well. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. That's where I go. Oh, I don't quite know a little bit of where that one does go. I'm happy to be slightly unsure about that, but generally everything else is reasonably clear, isn't it? As I've muddled through there. Let's go a little bit slower. Rainbow. Well, first of all, there's precious stones. There is the beauty, the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the wow of God. That's what he sees, the wow of God. Then there's a rainbow, mercy of God, Noah's flood, God's covenant promise, never to judge the world again in that way, a promise of mercy. Wow, merciful God at the center of the universe. 24 elders, 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. Here are 12 leaders who actually stand for the rest of us. Believers from the Old and the New Testament, we are represented in this wonderful gathering, this picture of heaven. God's people welcomed, and God's people in his wonderful wow presence, the God of mercy's presence. And there's thunder and lightning and rumbles. He is a serious God. He's not a tame God, as C.S. Lewis said of Aslan. He's a real God. He cares about right and wrong. He's just and holy, holy, holy. We'll come to that in just a moment. But that comes with his mercy. He's a merciful God who's just. He's a just God who is merciful. Seven churches, the perfection of God in his Holy Spirit there, the light that the Spirit brings. Verse 6, this amazing sea of glass. Like I said, I'm a little bit less clear of that, so various folks who've written commentaries on Revelation. But the big picture is of an awesome, splendid, grand, powerful, loving, merciful, just, righteous, spiritual God on his throne in charge of everything. You get it? It's absolutely brilliant. Revelation, as I said, draws back the curtain. So we see God himself as he wants us to see him. Whatever is going on, however we feel, he is in control. Nothing is outside the realm of his rule. Nothing. He is utterly merciful. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. He doesn't scatter us like we ought to, but, you know, be scattered from his presence. He welcomes us and gathers around, just like Jesus did when he was on earth, gathering people around him. He's been doing this for thousands of years, hasn't he? Calling people to himself like Abraham, calling Peter, calling us, calling Dixon to himself. He will judge the world. He cares about right and wrong, and that should warm our hearts. He isn't this pathetic God who doesn't care. He does care. And what a relief and what a joy it will be when that final day of judgment comes and all wrongs are put right. That's opened a curtain. Will these seven churches keep going? Well, if they're looking at him, they will. Will our church keep going with our vulnerabilities and whatever? We all have them. Don't let me trigger a vulnerability in you by using the word vulnerable. Don't let it ripple by saying, oh, vulnerable. Didn't know I was supposed to be vulnerable. No, you don't actually, you know, the point is, you don't have to be vulnerable at all. God is God. And he's not resigned. And he's brilliant. And that leads us to the marveling crowd in verses 6 to 11, second part. Around the throne, on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Four living creatures. We really are in the realm of the strange here. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel chapters 1 to 8, a kind of background. Let me, please don't beat me up at the end for oversimplifying, okay, but I'm going to. When Chris and I talked about calling this series in Revelation, what would we call it? There's a Revelation for Dummies, okay? When Revelation reveal. Lion represents wild beasts. Ox represents domestic animals. Eagle represents the birds of the air. The man represents humanity. All creation represented here singing praise to the living God. It's the size and the scale of it, and everyone being involved. So when you go to work tomorrow and they say, what did you do over the weekend? Say, I went to church and sung some songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. And they'll go, oh, you're real weird and out of date. And you'll feel, I'm really weird and out of date. No, you're not. You're actually fitting with creation. You're doing what you're made to do. It's everyone else is weird, but don't tell them that. Encourage their hearts. Tell them to get with the beat. They're out of beat. They're out of fashion. They're out of touch. Get in touch. And encourage warmly others to do the same. And then we get these 24 elders. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who's seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. He's not getting out his throne ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. 24 elders representing all the people of God, 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New, representing all of us here today, and the seven churches in Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3. God amazingly shares his rule with his people. They've each got a crown there. And in great adoration and praise and wonder, they throw their crowns before him. I'm one of these kind of people that in days gone by have talked about singing fatigue. You know, I've been members of churches for about 10 years. I was members of churches which, you know, we'd sing songs again and again and again. And I used to get singing fatigue. And sometimes I came to preaching, I kind of like maybe one day say, okay, now I've preached that once, let's just go around again. Because we did that with the songs five or six times just a moment ago. Let's just heal the sermon again. And seriously, this is not an eternal school assembly. It's a depiction of absolute honor and worship and magnifying of the living God. And what is happening in heaven should be patterned and mirrored here on earth. May the Lord keep on encouraging our musicians. Keep on strengthening them as the leaders so that when we sing big. And it's no accident, is it, that the words of song are given here. Human beings are made to sing. And we've got something to sing about, something to praise and worship the Lord with. And those profound words there, holy, holy, holy. I'm going to come back to those as I end. I don't want to overlook those words. I just want to come at it with a quote. R.C. Sproul says this, only once in the Bible is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. And I think it's holy, holy, holy. It's everything, isn't it? It's the rainbow, it's the peals of thunder and the lightning, it's the sea of glass, it's the throne, it's the whole thing, it's the open door, the God. And holy, holy, holy. This is the summary of God in all his grandeur. The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. It never says that he is love, love, love. It never says that he is wrath, wrath, wrath. It never says that he is just, just, just. It doesn't just say he's holy. It's not happy just to say he's holy, holy. No, it says he's holy, holy, holy. And we join in. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and created. Well, I think the best thing for us to do now is to stand and sing, holy, holy, holy. What else do we do? And fix our hearts, fix our imaginations, fix ourselves by faith on God himself. this wonderful God, and pray that we don't lose sight of the vision that the Bible gives to us, which is absolutely brilliant. Please, let's stand and...